graduate from high school and when they go off to college. I've said this before, but the hardest thing that Marcia and I have ever had to do with our children was to take them to school and leave them there. There is enormous grief. And then when they get married and start a home of their own, there's the feeling of loss and grief. Sometimes you experience grief when a friend moves far away from you, or when you move far away from friends, and you have that feeling of loss and grief comes. Infinitely greater than these little deaths of life, as Elizabeth Kubler Ross calls them, comes the bigger griefs of life. That happens when a mate betrays another mate and divorces them. Many of you in this audience this morning have been through that trauma, and you know that sense of loss. And the grief that comes is almost indescribable. And then, of course, there is the death of a loved one. And whenever you go through that valley, it has its own unique challenges and its own unique pain. This morning, we're going into the canyon of grief in John chapter 11. You will be reminded from this text the emotional upheaval that happens when someone loses someone they love very deeply. And you'll also get a glimpse about how God feels in the presence of grief. I read this past week by an author that writes on grief quite a bit. It was Doug Manning. He said this. He said, "A cut finger is numb before it bleeds. It bleeds before it hurts. It hurts until it begins to heal. It forms a scab and itches until the scab comes off. And it always leaves a scar." And he goes on to say, grief is the deepest wound that you will ever have. And just like a cut finger, it goes through certain stages, and it always leaves behind a scar. I want to say two things about grief this morning to you before we look at the text. Number one, if you find yourself grieving this morning, I want you to know that grief takes time. It takes time. Grief isn't something that you go through in a couple of weeks or a couple of months. It takes many months, a couple of years, to healthily work your way through grief. Number two, I want to remind you that if you grieve, it is a reminder that you love. You love. It doesn't mean that you're crazy. It doesn't mean that you're weak. It doesn't mean that you are faithless. It doesn't mean that you're inferior. It doesn't mean that you're unspiritual. What grief is telling you when you go through that pain is you have deeply loved. God will help you through in His own time, in His own way, the pain that you experience by grief. In John 11, we read the story of sisters in a moment of grief and of a Lord who cared deeply for their feelings. It starts off by saying there was a man named Lazarus who was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped His feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the Now notice there is no plea for Jesus to come. There is no panic in their voice. There is no appeal, "Lord, would you please come and do something?" There is only expectation and anticipation that when He gets word, He's going to do something. Now is that anything at all unlike our situation? I remember very clearly when my mother had her heart attack on Friday before she died on Monday. I remember when my dad called me early Friday morning. I remember as clear as it was day praying, God, I have full faith you can do something about her situation. I have full faith you're going to. I'm a good person. I think that you'll answer my prayer. You know, it kind of goes along that way, doesn't it? You know, I'm a good person, and I've tried to be a good person and a Christian and all this all of my life, and God, my loved one is sick. Just do what you know to do. That's exactly how Mary and Martha feel. There's no appeal for him to come. They just anticipate and expect that whenever he hears word, he's going to do what's necessary. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and yet when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now let me tell you what I think happened. I think that the messenger that left Bethany to go find Jesus a day's journey away, I think that soon as the messenger left Bethany to go on his way to tell Jesus, I think Lazarus died shortly after that. So he has made the full day's journey to find Jesus. When Jesus hears it, he already knows Lazarus is dead because he says this illness will not end in death. He knows Lazarus has already died. He stays where he is 2 more days. Then he makes a full day's journey back to Bethany. And when he arrives, it says about Lazarus, he's already been in the tomb. How many days? 4 days. Jesus hears the word, the one you love is sick, and knows already he is dead. He turns to his disciples and says, let's go back to Judea. 3 times in John's gospel, Jesus has almost been stoned to death by the Jews. 3 times. Chapter 5, chapter 8, chapter 10. The Jews have almost stoned him. And so when the disciples hear he's going to go back to Judea, they're in shock. And they respond, but Rabbi, a short time ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there? Lord, you might want to think through this, is what they're saying. Let's not go back there. You can get killed going back there. Jesus says, are not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees this world by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. And after he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. And his disciples replied, Lord, if he's asleep, he'll get better. I find that pretty humorous. Lazarus has fallen asleep. Well, Lord, maybe sleep is the best thing for him. You know, let's just let him sleep, and when it's time to wake up, he'll wake up. You know, let's don't go back there where they have stones. And Jesus tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And Thomas, called Didymus, or the twin, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. We always call Thomas what? Doubting Thomas. And we sometimes overlook the courageous statement of faith he says to his brothers, the disciples. Let's go die with him. On his arrival, Jesus found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Isn't it a marvelous thing that when there's death, that so many friends and family members come to be with you in your time of incredible pain? That's what had happened to Mary and Martha. The shock of Lazarus' death has traveled all the way to Jerusalem, and many of the Jews came to be with them and to hurt with them. The Bible says at verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You notice the accusation in her voice? It has the flavor of what you and I feel sometimes when a loved one passes on, and our response is, God, where were you? You could have done something. You could have stopped this, Lord. You've been here. My brother wouldn't have died. And she goes on to say, and I know even now God will give you whatever you ask. And some scholars think that Martha is showing some moments of faith. Martha is saying, you know, I just know that even now you can do something about this, Lord. And if you hold that position, you've got a lot of company, because many scholars believe that. But I think because of the context, and especially what she says in verse 24, and again in verse 29, what Martha is saying is, I know that even now God will give you what you ask. But God didn't give us what we ask. I know God will answer your prayer. God didn't answer ours. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She's saying what any good, educated, Pharisaical Jew would have said in her day. I know he's going to rise at some point in the distant future. Reading between the lines, what she's saying is, but that doesn't take away my pain today. My heart is broken today. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world. And after she said this, she went and called her sister Mary. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and left, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. The grief is so big in Mary's life, her energy so drained by the pain she feels, she can't even stand and talk to Jesus face to face as her sister had done. The Bible says she fell at his feet and cried out the same accusatory remark, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, it's a word in the original language that describes an audible wail. She was wailing audibly. And the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit. It is a word in the original language, it's very hard to translate. It is a word that means he groaned. He groaned. Have you ever been in such pain you just really couldn't audibly describe it? All you could do was groan? That's what Jesus does. As he looks at Mary and the heartbreak in her life, all he can do is just groan. Just, oh. Bible says he was troubled. It's a word in the original language that describes anger, agitation. Ray Summers has written several commentaries on the New Testament and wrote a Greek New Testament, which we've used at Oklahoma Christian when I was a student out there. He was for many years the chairman of the Department of Religion at Baylor University. And back in the 50s, Ray Summers was traveling to Switzerland to study one summer with a world-renowned scholar. He got on the plane and flew to Switzerland. What he didn't know was after he got on the plane in flight to Switzerland, the man he was going to study with that summer suddenly died of a heart attack. And when Summers arrives, he walks right into a grief situation. The next day, he went to the funeral. And a world-renowned theologian by the name of Karl Barth had been a close friend of this man who had died. He said, in Switzerland, it is their custom that they all are given a flower called the Edelweiss. And whenever a grave is in the ground at the graveside service, when that is concluded, they all file by and drop the flower into the grave, the Edelweiss. Ray Summers said as he stood there and watched that, that when Karl Barth came to the grave to drop his Edelweiss, he held the Edelweiss and squeezed it tightly and looked at that coffin with his best friend in the ground. And heartbroken, he looked at it for a long time, and he didn't drop the flower in. He hurled it. And Ray Summers said, I think that the agitation and anger that Karl Barth felt in that moment of his life is some of what Jesus was experiencing. As he saw what death does in the hearts and lives of people he loved, it angered him. He asked, where have you laid him? And they said, come and see, Lord. And Jesus wept. It's a different word in the original language, not the one for loud wailing, but the quiet word that describes tears filling the eyes and streaking the face. And the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, groaning, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. He said, "Take away the stone." "But Lord," Martha said, "by this time there'll be a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days." Martha is protesting. "Lord, don't do this. Don't do this, please." He turns to her and said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you'd see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. And Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I've said this for the benefit of the people standing near, that they may believe you've sent me." And when he had said this, he called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, and a cloth was around his face. Folks, can you imagine standing there that day, looking at that black hole in the wall, and hearing the voice of Jesus cry out, "Lazarus, come out," and standing there for what it must have seemed like an hour, when it was probably just a few seconds, and then to see the mummy-like figure of a dead man come hopping into the entrance. Can you imagine what you have felt? My guess is they heard gasps all the way back to Jerusalem. And Jesus says, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Let me share with you two or three quick points of application, and we're done. Number one, the righteous will suffer. The righteous will suffer. That's what's going on in chapter 11. These are the closest friends Jesus had in the time of his earthly ministry. And they suffer. And brothers and sisters, it's been true from the beginning of Genesis to this very moment in time, God's people will suffer. And I want you to know that if you are in pain and grief this morning, it isn't God's judgment on you as if you have done something wrong. The grief you may feel is simply a reminder we live in a fallen world where the righteous people of God will suffer like the rest of the people of the world. Number two, John 11 reminds me of what God feels in a canyon of grief. The two things that really impress me about Jesus in this passage is, number one, his patience. You notice that when they come with their accusatory statements, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have..." Jesus doesn't defend himself. He doesn't give them any speeches about their lack of faith. What he does is give them assurances and feels for them. And the second thing that impresses me is his enormous compassion. To see him groaning at the pain of loved ones in his life, and to see the tears coming down his cheeks as he looked at the pain in their hearts, tells me we have a God who cares when we hurt. You ever cried with one of your kids, those of you who are parents? I had that experience recently with one of mine. He's going through a certain grief of his own. To see the heartbreak in him and the tears coming down his cheeks made me cry with him. Why? Because he's my child, and because I love him with all my heart, and I hurt when he hurts. If we can understand that on the human level, how much more ought we to know it about our God? That he cares and his heart breaks when our heart breaks. Thirdly, John 11 confronts us with the question that Jesus asked Martha. Jesus looked at her in maybe one of the most tender moments in all the New Testament. I don't know, maybe he cupped her face in his hands. I don't know, maybe he put a hand on her shoulder. But as he looked at her and said, I'm the resurrection and the life, and he who lives and believes in me will never die, he said to her, Martha, do you believe this? And folks, that's the question that confronts us this morning. Do you believe this? Do you believe that a penniless, itinerant preacher, carpenter from Nazareth is larger than your own death? Do you believe this? Do you believe that because he was raised, we too shall be raised? Do you believe that because of his victory over death, death is no more than the entrance ramp to a greater highway? Because his question is the one question that separates Jesus from 1,000 gurus and prophets that come down the pike in our lifetime. His question says, you view me for who I am, for I am the only hope and the only answer for your grief. When you embrace me, you embrace resurrection. When you have relationship with me, you embrace victory over death and the grave. I am your hope and your answer. Brother, sister in Jesus, friend who may not yet have embraced the faith of Jesus Christ, that question confronts you this morning. Do you believe this? Because if you believe what he said, it will change your view of death forever. The psalmist says, how precious in the eyes of the Lord are his saints who die in the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, help us know it's okay to feel what we feel when we're going through grief. Help us to know this morning it doesn't show weakness or faithlessness or unspirituality or inferiority. It's just a reminder that we've loved. And remind us, oh God, you hurt with us. And that you're as patient with us as you were with Martha and Mary. Oh God, we pray that the hope of your victory over the grave might fill us with hope this morning. We pray we might understand who he is, our only hope and the answer for our grief. Father, I pray especially for those of us in this room who grieve. May they know it's okay. May you release them this morning to feel what they feel and to trust you for the strength to get through the day. We ask it in the precious name of the Savior, the one who died for us, even Jesus. You know what happens in John 11 is kind of a type for what happens for us through the gospel. Because of our sin and trespasses, we are dead. And Jesus calls us through the gospel by name. Ronnie, would you come? Ronnie, come out of your sin. And he confronts you and calls your name. Would you hear the call of the gospel and would you come out? And come to him as Lazarus did. Would you come by faith, stating him to be Lord of life and the only hope for life's troubling questions? Would you come to him in obedient faith this morning, right now, while we stand together, while we sing?
There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. Sometimes I feel discouraged.
Coming this morning to place membership with our church family is Melinda Wilson. Melinda comes to us from the Bethany congregation, and she said this morning, "I've been visiting here a long time." I said, "Yeah, I know you've been visiting a while." And we are grateful this morning that Melinda has come to say, "This is the place where I want to serve my Lord." And we are grateful she's come. Melinda, would you stand? We might recognize you. I hope this morning, amen. Melinda's a teacher, school teacher, and I know that you'll want her to be welcomed into this family as you would want to be, so I hope you'll come this morning and embrace her and welcome her to our family. Dave Nemeth, one of our shepherds, will lead us in a word of thanksgiving for Melinda's coming. Dave?
You bow with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with loving and grateful hearts and thankful hearts. And Father, we just thank you for our being able to assemble here to worship you. We're thankful, Father, that we are able to see a video about our children's education. And we just pray that this will stir our hearts to be a part of that ministry. Those of us that may have the talent to do so and the will. For our children are so precious. And those who are trying to teach them are precious also. Father, we're thankful this morning for Melinda, who's come to us and said she wants to be a part of this family, to meet here, to worship here, to work here, and to serve you through this church. We're grateful for her attitude, and we just pray that we will make her feel welcome and be a part of us, and to love her, and she can love us in return. As you have loved us. Be with those, Father, who may be grieving this morning. We're thankful for Ronnie's lesson. We pray that it may have touched some hearts and helped some hearts to get through that process. All of us have grieved at one time or another. Some of us are stronger than others. And we just pray that you'll be with us in whatever way we have need, that we might work our way through that process and continue to have faith in you no matter what happens. We're grateful for our Lord who came to this earth, suffered and died, that we through him have eternal life. And it's his name we pray. Amen.
We'll stand in just a moment and encourage one another with one final song. I want to remind some of you who received an invitation to a special luncheon today and who responded, RSVP'd to that. You said you'd be here. The food is ready. You need to remember to stay. Don't be tempted to go out to lunch with somebody that says, "Oh, come on, you don't need to stay for that meeting." Please stay. If you have said you would, you need to be at this meeting. There will be another one next week. Some of you have said you will be at that. It's sort of a strategic planning meeting for several of the core-type leaders, ministry leaders, and people who are highly involved here. If you want to know what that's about, you can ask one of them. But I'm going to remind you to stay if you said you would. It'll be in the gym family room immediately when we're finished. Let's stand and encourage one another as we close this morning.
May Christ be exalted in me.
May Christ be exalted in me. I will live to bring him glory and honor from now to eternity. Oh, may Christ be exalted in me. Be exalted, O Lord. Be exalted, O Lord. Now and forever be glory and honor, power and wisdom and might. Be exalted, O Lord. Be exalted, O Lord. Now and forever be exalted in me. I will live to bring him glory and honor from now to eternity. Oh, may Christ be exalted in me. Oh, may Christ be exalted in me.
Amen. And you are dismissed.